friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, homeschool father of five, raising our kids out in Houston, Texas, Colorado. Steve Bono, also in the studio with me today. And today we're going to take a look at a biblical perspective of disease. Ebola virus is raging through Africa, especially Western Africa, the first time that it's made out of Central Africa into the Western nations. And so things are extremely serious now. In fact, to the point where I think we have our first case here in America, somebody in Texas, somebody apparently who was in Liberia, contracted the disease and now in Texas to be treated there.
Yes. He's unknown whether he actually is a United States citizen. He came to visit family members in Texas and started feeling sick while he was here, got tested and was positive for Ebola. And so they haven't named him yet, but he's in a Dallas hospital being treated.
Okay, and friends, just a review on what's happening. The Ebola virus has been around since, I think, the 1970s.
76 is when it first was.
1976 is when it first raised its ugly head, and it was primarily centered in the central area of Africa, as in this Sudan and down
Zaire.
Into Zaire and Congo. And so now it's made it out into the Western nations of Liberia and Monrovia and a few other places on the western side of Africa. And this is by far the most serious outbreak. Up to this point, Steve, we had as many as 200-400 deaths from time to time. By year, almost every year, there was something of an outbreak somewhere in Africa, but never more than several hundred at a time.
Yeah, mostly just in the tens, even.
Right.
So, you know, so you're looking at 10, 20, 30, sometimes right. just one.
Right, right. So now we're up at upwards of 4,293 suspected cases. As of September 6th, that number may be updated now a month later. But so far, 2,296 deaths, putting the mortality rate at 51%. Which is a little bit lower than the Zaire strain that went as high as 88% at one point.
Yes. And these are only ones that have been confirmed by laboratory testing. And so they think that the numbers could be quite a bit higher with this outbreak in Africa.
Yeah, the World Health Organization says that the numbers are probably vastly underestimated at this point in time. Aside from the human cost, the outbreak has severely eroded the economies of the affected countries. In August of 2014, attempts to contain the outbreak were enacted by placing troops on roads to cordon off the infected areas, stop those who may be infected from leaving and further spreading the virus. By September, with the closure of borders, the cancellation of airline flights, the evacuation of foreign workers, and a collapse of cross-border trade, the national deficits of Guinea, Sierra Leone, and Liberia were widening to the point where the IMF was considering expanding its financial support to the three countries. So this is probably the worst thing happening in Africa right now.
Yeah, I would say so. At least as far as the virus goes.
Yeah, we should be in prayer for what's going on there. Thankfully, there have been a number of missionaries out there. Doctors Without Borders has been involved over in Liberia. Apparently, 120 healthcare worker deaths have been attributed to the disease, partly due to the lack of equipment and long hours. The WHO has warned that the number of new cases in Liberia is increasing exponentially and would increase by many thousands in the following 3 weeks, which mean we'll be in the tens of thousands by the end of October. It's hard to say.
Yeah, that's really unfortunate.
It is. It is. Friends, this is the most significant outbreak of Ebola since Ebola was identified in the 1970s, and we need to be in prayer for our friends out in Liberia, especially for those missionaries that are working hard and those healthcare workers that are working extra long hours to try to contain this. And do understand that this is not a 100% mortality rate. We're at 51%, which means that lives are being saved by the thousands. We have to be thankful for that.
Yeah, and basically the way that they save them is just through treating the symptoms. What this ends up happening, if they convert over into the full hemorrhagic disease, then they just bleed out. And if they can keep them hydrated, keep blood in them, then their body will take over and fight the disease. Then that's how they survived. There were three out of the four healthcare workers that were transported back to the United States that were in Africa that survived it because of the treating of the symptoms.
And quarantine is biblical.
Yes, it is.
Biblical. Friends, I understand there are some politically correct diseases that exempt themselves from this, but the Bible does require quarantine or isolation for those who have communicable diseases like the Ebola virus. And so nations that attempt to put quarantine in place are doing the right thing. It's possible the African nations have a harder time with this than more developed nations where there's more access to roads, communication, and transportation. I'm guessing some of these nations are struggling in some of those areas, but they better get some decent quarantine going or there will be many, many more deaths to come.
Yeah, and the other thing that they that keeps it from spreading is just simple infection control and using what are called universal precautions, where because this is spread by blood and body fluids. This is not an air-transmitted disease, and so you have to actually come in contact with blood or with other body fluids that have the virus in it.
Which means that if someone sneezes on a chair at an airport and your hand passes over that and then you start picking your nose, you may pick up the virus. So it can be communicated that way.
Right.
So it is important that these people with this disease be quarantined such that their bodily fluids not get out of that area and contaminate other things and other people that may come in contact with those things.
Yeah. And you know, if you are a healthcare worker and you're working with any of these, then using full isolation precautions with eye shields, mask, gloves, gown, all of those types of things, then you can take care of the patients without contracting the virus as
and
long as you're
apparently some of these healthcare workers in Africa do not have access to this equipment, and
yeah,
that
and
may be
the
drawback.
That's the drawback. And and so the patients show some pretty significant flu-like symptoms with vomiting, diarrhea, and if they get into the hemorrhagic aspect of it, then they start to bleed. And if you don't have appropriate gloves and things like that, any cracks in your hands, anything like that, you can get the virus. Or if it splashes in your eyes
and
mouth.
And all the beds and all the rooms in which these people are existing and living and suffering are going to be contaminated.
Yeah.
And at some point, someone's going to have to go through and clean it out thoroughly using chemicals, very, very, very effective chemicals. And then they need to come back and test the surfaces to see if there's any Ebola virus still extant in the building. So that's a lot of work, and that's a lot of expense.
Yes. It's still considered just moderately contagious in that sense because it's not airborne.
Right.
It's blood and body fluids. And chlorine does kill it. And so if you disinfect surfaces and wash things in chlorine in bleach, then that does actually kill the virus. And so it's not a strong virus in that sense. However, it is very effective when it infects you.
As Steve is in the medical business, it's helpful to have somebody that knows a little bit more than I do in studio. Thank you, Steve, for giving us some updates. So biblically speaking, the Bible gives us the broad strokes when it comes to handling disease and containing disease. And the two things the Bible requires is quarantine, and secondly, the burial of human waste and human bodies upon death. These are critical, critical elements. And turns out these are the most critical in terms of a society maintaining strong health standards and providing for something of a longevity. I think one of the reasons the Japanese live as long as they do, the Japanese are the longest living people by nation in the world, is because they are fastidiously clean.
Yes, they are.
Some attribute that to the fact that the Japanese may have some connection with Jewish society many thousands of years ago. It's possible, very possible. Some have pointed out the Shinto temple is not unlike the Old Testament temple. So there may be something in the Japanese heritage that draws from the ancient Judaic laws. And Steve, these laws are wise. God knew what he was talking about. He had some purpose, had some ceremonial purposes for them, but he also had some practical purposes for some of the laws that he put into the Old Testament. And I think we ought to take these things seriously. It turns out that as America began to bury the feces, began to establish cleanliness standards, and et cetera, a lot of the diseases that people were suffering from that caused a severe problem with longevity in the early part of the 20th century and back into the 1800s and 1700s, a lot of those went away. And so there's actually two theories as to why Americans are living as long as they do today. First theory is that we have access to all these antibiotics. Second theory is that we actually found better ways to handle disease and handling dead bodies and human waste. And because of the advances in sewer technologies in the early part of the 20th century, some believe that that may have contributed to a improved health situation in the United States and in other developed nations around the world. You think about third world nations, the first thing you think about is, wow, they're not covering their human wastes, you know. Wow, it's a dirty society, you know. There's not a lot of cleanliness there. It's the first thing you think of. Yeah. When you look at a first world society, you think, well, there's a society that's putting the work into burying the sewer products.
Yeah, and you know, typically the medical science catches up with the Bible eventually. Because the Bible talks about, you know, washing your hands. It talks about, you know, examining and putting people in quarantine or isolation for 7 days. You come back, you look at it again. There have been experiments on that. There was a substance that was mixed up in the Bible for the cleaning of the different pots and things like that, as long as they weren't clay. If they're clay pots, you broke them, you threw them away because the clay actually kept the virus in there, the bacteria. But the, you know, when they're using the hyssop and they're using, you know, other things like that, when they soaked equipment in that, they actually ended up sterilizing the equipment based upon the formula God gave back in the Old Testament.
As I said, there are some exceptions to the quarantine laws in the modern day, and usually is the politically correct diseases like AIDS, where apparently, you know, somebody contracts HIV, he is not quarantined. And the effects of that have been devastating to Africa, and certainly the entire world, many of the developed nations as well. Not quarantining usually results in the spread of the disease, and so especially if it's through sexual contact. So that's how homosexuals have been successful at multiplying the effects of the AIDS disease in their population. Okay, well, we'll be back in just a moment, friends, with more on disease. We're going to talk about autoimmune diseases. Lyme disease. Where did it come from? Did it really come from an American Department of the U.S. Army, Plum Island Animal Disease Center? Is that where it started? We'll talk about that next on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson's Deep On Listening Studio.
Everyone, pardon my noisy lawnmower. My name is Zadok, and as you can see, I'm out here growing a business and a family economy. You see, it all started last year with an idea to start a backhoe company. Like most five-year-olds, a backhoe is not among the personal assets. So with the help of my senior consultant, also known as my daddy, I came up with a plan of how to get one. The plan started with making pot holders, which I sold to anybody I could turn into a customer. Before long, I was able to buy this lawnmower and started a lawn mowing apprenticeship with my daddy and grandpa. I was even able to go to the Family Economics Conference last year and learn a lot about running a business. Oh, and that reminds me, you need to go to one of those Family Economics Conferences. In fact, there's one coming up October 2nd through 4th in Kansas City, Missouri, and another after that in Virginia on November 6th through the 8th. You'll get to eat free pizza and hear lots of great keynotes, panels, and workshops. You can register your whole family at familyeconomics.com. Well, I better get this lawn finished. I have a backhoe company to start.
Back on the Generations Radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson with you today, and we're going to take a look at autoimmune diseases because this affects so many people. So many of our friends and relatives have contracted autoimmune diseases. I'm sure if you look at your own church, you're going to find a fairly high percentage of those families represented in the church having certain autoimmune diseases like lupus. like Lyme disease, Hashimoto's, fibromyalgia, and diabetes type 1. So let's begin, Steve, by taking a look at Lyme disease. National Geographic came out with an article a little while back about Lyme disease. New findings deepen the mystery concerning Lyme disease. There have been a huge increase of those contracting Lyme disease around the country. Right now, the CDC estimates 300,000 new cases per year. However, Yale University researchers say that 10% of the population of southern New England has evidence of a previous Lyme disease infection. And the CDC also says that the number of infections is likely 10 times higher than the reported number, 300,000, meaning that it's probably closer to 3 million extra cases per year. That's way higher. 3 million a year, Steve, means that within 10 years, you're going to have 30 million Americans contracting this disease. And that makes for about 10% of the population will have Lyme disease within 10 years.
That's a lot of people.
That's huge.
Yeah.
That is huge. Now, if you look at the CAPC forecast of the severity for Lyme disease, this is just the forecast of a Companion Animal Parasite Council, CAPC. The veterinarians got together at a conference in October of 2012. And they took a look at Lyme disease across the United States. And there's the map. I can't show it on a radio show because, well, it's radio. but what you're looking at here, Steve, is the vast majority of cases have centered around New England.
Yeah.
The Northeast, from Maine down to Virginia. And that's pretty dark on the map, meaning that's the highest incidence. That's the highest severity for Lyme disease across the United States, but it has also spread up into Minnesota, Wisconsin, and parts of Michigan, and down into Illinois, and then pressing down towards Missouri. So you've got another strain that somehow has made it across Ohio into the Illinois, Minnesota, Wisconsin area. And that's just about as bad, or will be as bad, as the Northeast. So there's a real severe incidence of Lyme disease in those areas. And then you've got another Lyme disease incident down the California coast. So you've got it on the East Coast. You got it on the West Coast, the left coast, the right coast. Mm-hmm. You got it on both coasts. And then you've got it up in Wisconsin, Minnesota. Now, I'm not going to say that those are the blue states.
Yeah.
But they are the blue states.
Yes.
I'm just pointing it out, okay? I'm not saying there's a correlation here or causal impact here. But I am saying if you're living in the blue states, up in Wisconsin, Minnesota, and Illinois, or all of the blue states up on the northeastern seaboard, or out on the California coast, those are the most severe areas where Lyme disease has hit these people with a vengeance. It's also supposed to come down from Montana, Wyoming, down into Colorado over the next couple of years. So we better be paying attention ourselves out here in the western states. So, friends, here's where we're at. According to this article from National Geographic, we're at 300,000 cases, new cases, every year based on lab test data. But according to the CDC, it is likely these infections should be 10 times higher than that, than the reported 300,000, meaning at 3 million per year. If it continues at this rate, we'll be at 30 million cases of Lyme disease by the year 2024, and it may be even higher than that at this point. I don't know. But what we're looking at is roughly 10% of America affected by Lyme disease. Now, what's interesting here, Steve, is that this disease, the cause of the disease, really hard to identify, but it picked up in the 1970s. 1977 paper in the Medical Journal Arthritis and Rheumatism, a doctor by the name of Alan Steer identified a new disease transmitted by ticks. He called it Lyme arthritis, and soon after it became known as Lyme disease.
Mm-hmm.
Lyme ticks are active year-round, other than during sub-freezing weather, but spring is the most dangerous season. And also, here's one point you need to know. I talked to somebody who's somewhat an expert on Lyme disease and Lyme tick. The Lyme tick, he has one goal in life, and that is to attach himself to an animal or a human being. one time. All he does, it's what he does in his life. There's one goal in his life. Okay, he doesn't go to college, doesn't get a job. He has one goal in life, and that is to attach himself to a deer or a human. And what he does is he finds the highest blade of grass or a bush or a tree, and he climbs as high as he possibly can because he's counting on a deer brushing or a human being brushing that little piece of brush or grass. And then he attaches himself to this, to the skin of that animal and digs into the body and begins to gorge himself with the blood of the animal or the human. So what the point is that if you keep your grass mowed, especially during the springtime, it's probably the most effective thing you can do to prevent Lyme disease or the Lyme tick from attaching himself to one of your children or somebody in your home. Anyway, where did this come from? One theory, according to the National Geographic magazine, compelling but controversial about the sudden emergence of the disease in Connecticut in the 1970s, blames the accidental release of infected ticks during experiments at Plum Island Animal Disease Center or Long Island Sound, about 8 miles south of Lyme. Okay, now, that sort of makes sense if you look at the map, Steve, because where is ground zero for the spread of millions and millions of these Lyme ticks and Lyme disease across the United States? Where's ground zero?
Right in the middle.
Connecticut.
Yeah.
Connecticut's ground zero.
Yeah.
And it turns out that Lyme, Connecticut, is the first place in which a number of children in the summer of 1975, 39 children living relatively close to one another in Lyme, Connecticut, were recognized as sharing common symptoms consistent with juvenile rheumatoid arthritis, and it turned out to be Lyme disease. So 1975, Lyme, Connecticut, 7 miles north of Long Island Sound, the Plum Island Animal Disease Center, these children wound up with these symptoms, and that was the beginning of a terrible, terrible pandemic that has affected so many people across the United States. And perhaps, Steve, you can describe a little bit the symptoms and what happens. Again, I've got so many friends, leaders among the homeschool movement out in Virginia. I've got acquaintances here in Colorado, many of whom were living back east and moved out to Colorado, but their relatives, their wives, the husband, the children, somebody's got Lyme disease, and it is debilitating. It is incredibly debilitating disease and doesn't go away right away. Now, if it's treated right away, that helps.
Right. Right. And yeah, with antibiotics, you know, doxycycline and some other IV antibiotics. I've actually treated people for Lyme disease years ago out here when I was doing home care and stuff like that, that we started IVs and gave them IV antibiotics. But the symptoms, typical symptoms are like fever, headache, fatigue, and then you'll get a specific skin rash called erythema migrans. If it's left untreated, then it can spread to the joints and to the heart and to your nervous system. That's when it becomes really debilitating. And so, you know, not that everybody who has a headache and fever and fatigue has this, but, you know, if you start getting that rash, you need to go and get tested because they can test for Lyme disease now. They do have effective testing for this, and you need to get treatment right away because you don't want to try to man up and, you know, fight your way through this. You want to go and make sure that you don't have this, especially if you've been to the East Coast or if you've been up into Wisconsin and Minnesota. And if you found any ticks on you, then that would be another reason to get tested.
Go directly to testing. Do not pass go.
Right.
Do not collect $200. Just and, go.
Yeah. And there's no evidence whatsoever that this is passed from human to human by body fluids. There's no evidence that if you eat a deer that's been bit by the tick that you're going to get it from food. It's directly from the tick itself. So,
this National Geographic article indicates that sexual transmission may be possible. There's a new study that may indicate that. So who knows? But generally speaking, it's not transmittable.
Right. By body fluids. This what I'm reading in the Centers for Disease Control saying that there's never been a case that has been identified through sexual transmission.
Oh, really? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So, friends, okay, what's the source of this? Now, some have made a fairly big deal out of the fact that the U.S. Department of Agriculture and the U.S. Army operated the Plum Island Animal Disease Center, which, by the way, had its roots in World War II experiments. Evidently, some Nazi doctor had the opportunity to bring his expertise onto this island, and his expertise was working with ticks and mosquitoes and testing them, and I guess somehow trying to develop some form of biological weapon. According to Minnesota Governor Jesse Ventura, he alleges the government has used the facility to develop various diseases intended for delivery as biological weapons. So who knows? Maybe that's the source of Lyme disease. It may be. Now, see, let's talk about cause for just a second. When government intends to develop Frankensteinian experiments like this. Now, the Nazi doctors did the same thing, and it wouldn't surprise me that American research centers are doing something similar. When they do this, they open the world up to big risks,
yes,
to major risks. And you know, you think about superbug, you think about all of the potential harm that could be done by nuclear weaponry, biological weapons. And man thinks he can develop these things. And he can maintain control of them.
Right.
Again, this is the idea that man is God and man can create these monsters like Frankenstein and they will not get away from him. This is a problem, Steve, when scientists become so proud and so sure of themselves, and when powerful governments become proud and so sure of themselves that they can control all of these things to the betterment of mankind. And the results of pride and the results of a science that doesn't fear God is a rather scary form of science that could bring about mass destruction to mankind, especially when man has assembled himself into the large cities. By the way, pandemics didn't occur until cities grew beyond about 100,000 people. So you didn't have a lot of pandemics. If you had diseases, they petered out rather quickly. But as you develop large cities, they become targets for large pandemics and, by the way, weapons of mass destruction.
Right.
Nobody's going to try to bring some nuclear warhead to Elizabeth, Colorado. It's not worth it. It's just not worth the expense.
Right.
But if you can bring 500,000 people into one area or 5 million people into one area, now that makes weapons of mass destruction worth creating. And if man is totally depraved, and if man is lacking in absolute wisdom and has depraved himself in the matter of righteousness and holiness and justice, it would not surprise me that there be somebody who would, somebody with significant power and access to weapons of mass destruction, be willing to push the button and bring about great destruction upon the modern cities. And so, Steve, I think what I'm getting down to is the beginning of wisdom really is the fear of God. And humility in the science laboratory is essential.
Oh, yes.
Before people start developing scientific experiments that could bring about mass destruction upon mankind.
Yeah. And if you look at some websites, I mean, there's some evidence that shows that the Third Reich had doctors who were experimenting with the causative agent that is causing Lyme disease. And they were looking at poisonous ticks and that they've dropped some poisonous ticks on Plum Island in the 1950s.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, if you're going to mess with these things, you could end up with a big mess.
Yeah. Yeah. OK, so let's talk as we wrap up the program on the whole issue of autoimmune diseases. It's been a huge increase in the incidence of autoimmune diseases, 142 of them categorized by the Center for Disease Control. And that includes lupus, fibromyalgia, Hashimoto's, Lyme disease. More Americans have autoimmune diseases now than cancer and heart disease. Mayo Clinic researchers report that the incidence of lupus has nearly tripled in the United States over the past four decades. Over the past 50 years, multiple sclerosis rates have tripled in some countries. And how many of my friends, leaders in the homeschooling movement, I think of Chris Klicka and others, have had multiple sclerosis? And it has been devastating. It has really been hurtful for many, many families around the country. Apparently, rates of multiple sclerosis have tripled in some countries. Rates of type 1 diabetes, where immune cells attack the insulin-producing beta cells in the pancreas, that's increased fivefold over the last several decades. So huge, huge increases, friends. Now, again, why? Has man brought these things to himself? Or is there a God in the heaven who oversees all of this? Now, see, this is where the metaphysic is important. When man says he's in control of everything, then man becomes the source of his own good, his own blessing, and he becomes the source of his own cursings. Now, that's the conclusion you draw if you believe that man is the ultimate over reality. Now, we happen to believe that God is over all reality, that even the heart of the king is in his hands, and he turn it whithersoever he wills. Not a sparrow falls, but by the oversight of our Heavenly Father. We find these things in Scripture. So we have to believe that there is a God in the heavens. And when a nation like ours abends God and considers science to be ultimate, considers medical science to be the means by which salvation comes for us, and all of medical treatments will be sufficient to solve the problems of lupus and AIDS and Lyme and all the other diseases, if we have such faith in science but no faith in God, friends, that's just pride. Ultimately, God is in control of these things. We need to acknowledge God's sovereignty over all things. And certainly, the Bible says all of his acts are judgment. So God acts in judgment. It's not as if we look at God and say, well, wow, it appears that 10%, 20%, 40% of Americans are subjected to autoimmune diseases. It's an accident or it's an injustice on the part of God. Some may accuse God of injustice, but we don't. We say God acts in judgment and he's sending a message. And Steve, I think one of the messages he's sending to us is that we repent or we will likewise perish. This is the message that Jesus took from the Tower of Siloam that have fallen upon those folks. He says the message you draw from this is that you repent or you will likewise perish. So it's a message of repentance. It's a message of looking at ourselves and saying, where have we fallen short? What is God saying to us? What are the sins that are most prevalent today? And one of the sins that seems to come to my mind, and I've been convicted of this very much, especially the fact that so many of my friends and my relatives have these diseases. I'm talking Hashimoto's and celiacs. My brothers, one of my brothers had diabetes. My sister's Hashimoto's, celiacs. Cousins, aunts, uncles, so many relatives that have been afflicted by these diseases. Now, these are autoimmune diseases, which means the body is going after itself. The body is attacking itself. And as I was meditating on this, I'm thinking to myself, Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Again, speaking to the church, the body of the church in America, with the massive degree of, yes, compromise concerning the truth on the one side, but also compromise concerning unity and an unwillingness to strive for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace amongst the many denominations that surround us. All of the conflicts going on within the local church, within the denominations, and within the new denomination, they're splitting off of old denominations. What we're seeing is, I think, a breakdown of the unity of the church in the West. And we talk about the breakdown of truth. Certainly there's been a huge degree of compromise in terms of truth, but I think there's been a concomitant compromise in the area of unity, where there has not been a desire upon the conservatives to fight for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with the same level of aggression and commitment and fervency as they fight for the maintenance of the truth within the body of the church today. So, Steve, I'm not saying it's a one-for-one here. I'm not saying that this disease is directly related to the breakdown of unity within the body of the church and the biting and devouring and consuming one another that's happening within the church as we're turning our ministries into circular firing squads. We've talked about that on the show before. And our church themselves become the Lily Pad Baptist Church and the Lily Pad Community Church, where nobody can get along with each other, and there's church hopping going on all the time. People aren't working through their conflicts. I think God is sending a message to us. And he's saying, this is what it looks like when the body attacks itself. So it's effectively a picture, an illustration we can draw from as we look at what happens in the devastation of so many hundreds of thousands, no, millions and millions and millions of lives of people who are suffering every day from the autoimmune diseases like fibromyalgia and Hashimoto's disease and lupus and Lyme disease and multiple sclerosis and diabetes type 1. There are so many people suffering from these diseases, and I think we ought to say, well, okay, if we suffer in the body and we get a sense for what the suffering in the body feels like in the physical realm, we need to understand a little bit of what it feels like in the spiritual realm when the body of Christ begins to attack one another and the liver goes after the kidney. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened in your body. If the liver starts attacking the kidney, how you would feel. There a little boxing match going on in your body there, Steve.
Yeah.
My guess is that Jesus is not appreciative of the massive disunity that is happening within much of the church in the Western world.
I would agree. And people, we got to understand that God set up our spirits, our bodies, our emotions. They're connected. It's not like the Greeks say that you can disconnect physical from spiritual. This is a Hebrew form of looking at things. We are connected. So in the spirit, if you are sick in your spirit, you're typically going to be sick in your body as well.
I think, friends, this is a beautiful illustration of exactly what Paul was saying in Galatians 5:15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Please, let's not be cannibalizing one another in the body of Christ. Let's not turn the ministries into a circular firing squad. Let's find every means possible to strive for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's the message that I think Jesus is sending home. It's one of the messages. There may be hundreds of messages, but this is one of the messages Jesus is sending home by these autoimmune diseases that are ravaging America and the Western Christian world. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with this program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.